turn there, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're actually going to be looking at chapters 5, 6, and some in 4 today. We have been learning that life can either be meaningful or meaningless, and we know that the Word of God wants to give us instruction for a meaningful life, and we're going to see in a variety of areas how that Solomon experimented with life, as he called it, under the sun, a life, if you will, without a God-first perspective, and how that every time he comes back from one of those excursions saying that that was empty, that was vain, that was meaningless, and that redirects us back to what God intended us to be. He intended for us to have a meaningful life. So this is not the way to have it, but this is. We have heard on several occasions already where he talked about the fear of God. He is directing us back to a right relationship with him. And so we come today. We come today to an important area in each one of our lives, and that is how that we interact with the things of this world, the created things that God has given us. He has a purpose for them in their place. They're wonderful, and outside of their place, they're not. And so he is going to reorient us today from his word. So I would just encourage you today. He is going to be telling us that money is meaningless when it is disconnected from God's purpose for it. God has a purpose and a place for the resources, for the things that he's given us. And he tells us that they can bring great contentment to our life, meaning to our life, give us opportunities to serve with them, or if we consume them upon ourselves, he says that they will work against us and they will be meaningless. So again, what we're going to hear today, Solomon's going to say to us, instead of trying to find satisfaction in money and possessions, he says, find it in God and his gifts. Instead of finding it in the gift, find it in the giver of the gifts. So if you will, take your Bibles, look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What page is that on, guys? 767 there. Okay, we're going to begin looking in verse 10. We're going to read together through verse 17, and we'll look at some other places as we go. But listen, if you will, to the Word of God. These are good words. These are good verses, if you will. Notice beginning in verse 10. The Word of God says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You are living this way, living for silver, living for increase. He says that in itself is vain or empty. He says when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, or in this way of living without God, and that is this: riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. No profit, he says. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word. We need to hear from you, and we want to hear from you. We believe that you are the God who speaks. You're the God who does not leave us in the dark as to who you are, who we are, and what our purpose is. You tell us, and so we come to your word with ears wide open. We come to you with our hearts open for you to speak the word into our hearts. I pray that you would till up the soil of our heart. May our hearts be tender. May the word of God find a resting place. May it not be resisted by our hearts. And I pray, dear Father, that again, you would give us a will that is compliant with your word. Speak, Lord. We're listening. We want to hear from you. And we pray that you would help us today to hear from you. We pray that we would respond to your word. We pray that we would leave here both wiser and obedient to your word. We ask these things in your Son's name, our Savior, who gives us real meaning and real abundance. We'll find that out from your word. In his name we pray these things. Amen. Again, Solomon here is exposing to us the foolishness of seeking meaning, of seeking satisfaction in money. And instead, he calls us to something else. He calls us to contentment. He calls us to joy in what we already have. Two main things that Solomon is going to be speaking to us in these verses, and he is going to, in a number of verses that we're going to look at together, the verses we just read, he is going to be telling us, number one, that pursuing satisfaction in money is meaningless. It is fruitless. It is unproductive. It doesn't work. We won't get there. He reminds us here. He has said that also in the book of Proverbs. He says in Proverbs chapter 15, he tells us, he says better. So he's saying there's some things are better than others. He says better is a little with fear of the Lord, right relationship, right perspective on God, than great treasure with turmoil. This is better a little with God than a lot without. He says it is better to have a meal of vegetables, notice this, no meat, where there is love, than a fattened oxen or a steak with hatred. So he's talking about here that there is a better way to live, and that is a way of living with what you have, fear of God, right relationship there. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 has already said something similar, where he says, better, remember, is one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind, chasing the wind, if you will. He says it's better to have one hand with contentment. It is better to have one hand with rest and peace, with satisfaction, is what he's saying. And so he's basically saying to us here that it is better to have a little that you enjoy with your family than having a bunch of stuff that and no one with whom to enjoy it with. Solomon has made this point all along in Ecclesiastes that if this cursed world is all that there is, then everything really is meaningless. If all it is life under the sun in this time frame, he says it does not matter really how much pleasure that we have, how much success that we have, how much stuff that we have. It always leaves us coming away empty if this is all there is. And so Solomon's point is that he is exposing this foolishness that he has done and that he sees that humanity most often does, this foolishness of living without a God perspective or a God orientation in our life. And he shows us through his Spirit that everything is meaningless without a right relationship with God, and ultimately we know with his Son, the Lord Jesus. He is pointing us to something better. He has said, this is better. This is not good. This is better. And let's hear with wisdom today what he says is better. And again, you remember last week he has talked to us about both extremes of how that we work. He says that it is not good to be lazy. Remember, he says that a person who is lazy, that is not wise because it leaves them with nothing to share, to help, to meet someone's needs with. If we're lazy and don't work, we don't have increase, and that's not good. And then he also said the other extreme is not wise either, where that we would be a workaholic, where that we would overwork. He says that will not satisfy as well. He says underworking, overworking, he says there is a better way, and he's going to talk to us about that. And so instead of being lazy, instead of being addicted to our work, he calls us to contentment. He calls us to enjoy in what we have. He's going to talk about two C's. He's going to talk about contentment and craving. And he's going to say contentment, again, is not inactivity, is not laziness, but it is recognizing that it is God who has given us these things. So his main point is to show that the idea that money and possessions can bring meaning and satisfaction in life, he says, put that out of your head. That is an absurd thought. And he goes on to tell us six or seven ways that we can know that in these next few verses. Notice, if you will, verse 10, how that he first touches on that, where he says, basically, you will never have, quote, enough. You will never have enough if you're living and looking to stuff, to bring you satisfaction. Look at verse 10. He says, he who loves, craves, wants silver will not be satisfied with silver. It can't bring that. It can't deliver. It's not big enough. He says, nor he who loves abundance or increase or seeing the numbers add up, he says with increase, he said, they will never be satisfied. They'll never find it. He said, living like this is vanity or emptiness or meaninglessness. So it's not an issue, what he says, of how much you have. He said, the issue is with our heart. It's not what we have. The issue is with our heart. It is, if you will, the failure to be content with what we already have, with what God has already given. And there is something about our heart. There is something about the sinfulness of our heart. There is something about the curse on our heart. There's something about the fall that keeps us, if you will, from being pleased or being happy with what we have right now. What we have right now to our fallen heart is never enough. It is always looking beyond what we have. It is always looking at what someone else has. It is always wanting something more. A reporter once asked John D. Rockefeller, who at that time was the wealthiest man in the world, probably in context would probably be the wealthiest man who's ever lived, and asked him, he said, what was your favorite, which million that you've earned was your favorite million? Was it the first one, second one? Often you hear ball teams ask questions like this, who have a repeater win. Rockefeller said, my favorite million has always been my next million. That's what he was saying. He was saying, I have always looked and longed for the next one. What he was saying is, I've never been satisfied, if you will. The one that I've obtained has not brought the satisfaction. I'm always looking at and for that next one. So again, nothing is ever good enough. We're always looking for that next thing, that next possession, that next move, that next promotion. And that's what we're reminded of here. There was a time in our lives when we would have thought that what we have right now is enough that we would be completely satisfied. We thought if we could ever earn that or ever have this or ever live here, we would be completely satisfied, and we got it, and we're not. That comes when we're living for the gift, when we're living for the thing there. We thought that we could be content. We thought that we would be satisfied, but we amaze ourselves and we amaze our friends and we amaze our family to discover that we, with those things only, cannot, will not be content. And so Solomon's pointing out here is that we will never have enough, and it is not worth making the pursuit of stuff and the pursuit of possession your life's goal, because he says you will wear yourself out. You will never have enough if you're chasing and accumulating stuff. Second thing he says is this. He reminds us that not only will that be frustrating, he also reminds us that with the increase of those goods, look at verse 11, he says that you will attract, and I would just put this in quotation, leeches, those hangers on, those that come along to consume the things that you gather. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? So what he's saying here is the more money that you make, the more leeches that want a piece of what you have, and ultimately you will watch it go away. Again, it may be the tax man. It may be, again, as your family grows, of course, the grocery bills get bigger. But everyone seems to have a handout. You have requests and friends that you never knew that you had. It's always interesting to watch those who win some kind of a grand prize or win some kind of this, whatever. All of the people that come, you know, out of the woodwork, and they are there. Again, it often happens to athletes, professional athletes. The majority of people who retire from the NFL are bankrupt within 3 years. I remember the sad story of Mike Tyson a number of years ago, how that Mike Tyson made in his boxing career over $100 million and basically was broke because those that were around him, were consuming and stealing and managing, if you will, his money to their benefit rather than his. So he reminds us here that with the increase of goods, he says, comes the increase of the maintenance of the goods. The new house has the neighborhood with the higher HOA fees and the property taxes, all of those things to keep it up and to keep it going. He just says, as the goods increase. He says the things that come that consume the goods, and you look back and say, you know, really, I don't have as much as I used to. In fact, I actually have less at the end of the day. Verse 11 reminds us that not only will we never have enough, but there will always increase those things that consume what we have. Third thing he tells us in verse 12, he tells us that pursuing riches alone, he says, will not let us sleep well at night. Look at verse 13. He said, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. This is the average day laborer, kind of hardworking guy. He said, whether he eats little or much there, no matter what his supper is, he's worked hard, muscles tired, comes in the evening, eats, he can lay his head on his pillow and rest well. But notice, the abundance of the rich will not permit him or her to sleep. The rich person's appetite for more and more never lets them lay their head down and enjoy what they have, because they have worry, they have anxiety as to what will happen with their stuff. Those who are not rich but still love money, they run into the same kind of restlessness. They are laying awake at night trying to think of how that they can make the money, how that they can get the money. Solomon warns us that money does not bring peace and rest and enjoyment. They're worried about who's trying to get it. They're worried about, again, those leeches that are in the verse before. They're wondering how, he says, those who have possessions and those who have riches are always thinking about those that are around them as those who are there to get it, how they can keep that from happening, how they can get more, how they can pull off the next deal. They're never settled and satisfied with it. Verse 13 tells us the fourth thing, and that tells us that living for riches actually brings hurt to ourselves. It actually brings hurt to ourselves. Notice, if you will, look in verse 13. He says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. What is that severe evil? Riches that are kept for their owner to his hurt. What he's saying is this. He says, money often is not for our good, but it often contributes to our hurt. Part of the brokenness of this world is that those who often have hold back. They cling to their stuff. And ultimately, they live a stingy, miserly life, which is not to their benefit, which is not to their blessing, but which is to their hurt. They began to be hoarders. They began to hold things. They began to be skeptical, again, anxious about everyone, worrying about everyone. And again, not just cautious, but they become, if you will, paranoid about their stuff. And they begin to think that everyone is trying to get the hand in their pocket and trying to get something from them. Again, in ways that having stuff and pursuing stuff hurts is this. It hurts your family. It hurts your family when you are pursuing, working, overworking with your workaholism and you're gone all the time. That hurts your family. Number two, working like that, living like that often ruins your own health. You don't sleep well. You don't eat well. You don't have good habits. You don't have rest and contentment. So you hurt your family through your work habits. You hurt your body through your work habits. And often pursuing stuff even causes you to sacrifice your character. You make decisions, business decisions, that may not be ethical, that may not be thoughtful. Again, that's one of the things even our wonderful system of capitalism we have to be careful about in making a profit, is that we don't make profits at the expense of others. Yes, it's a wonderful system, but it can be abused, and we just need to be reminded here that any economic system can be used, if you will, to the hurt of others and to the hurt of the owner there. Again, an interesting article came out a number of years ago that was not by a Christian, and the article was What Wealth Does to Your Soul. And in that article, he argued from the study that he had done, and there was lots of study that went into it, that making lots of money makes you generally selfish, unhappy, and ultimately dishonest. Just a couple of things that may help you on the drive tomorrow morning. It says that folks who had a higher level of possessions often One of the habits was that they didn't care for and weren't careful with other drivers, and their driving habits reflected that. So you might pay attention to that tomorrow in the nice fast car that zips in and out. LaDonna got her filled on Friday with one that was zinging around like that with us there. Number two, often seen in the fact that when they come to pedestrian crosswalks, that the car doesn't yield, and the pedestrians are, again, here's a thoughtlessness that comes with, if you will, living for stuff, and our world revolves around the wrong priorities there. And the Bible is clear that the joyful life is not in the stingy life, the hoarding life, but it is, happiness is found in a selfless life, in a generous life, in a thankful, content life for God has provided for us. And how that God also deposits into our hands that which he would use to help others. And he's talking about that this is the orientation that we should have. But when we live for stuff, we will not see our world that way. We will not treat our world that way. We will not treat our family that way. We will not treat those that God would give us opportunity. There's the fifth thing. And the fifth thing is this. He reminds us in verse 14 of chapter 5 that material things ultimately will not cause us to be or feel truly secure. Look at verse 14. He says, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, this person who has possessions, there is nothing in his hand. He's talking about business deals gone bad here. Riches perish through misfortune. Here's a business deal that he thought was a good deal, turns out to be a bad deal. Instead of, again, the ship coming in, the ship sinks at sea. If you will, here is a son that he was to pass on a legacy, was to pass on an inheritance. He has the son, but he doesn't have the inheritance to pass on. He loses the stuff. He talks about that there is not security in the deal. There's not security in the stuff. He says you really can't guarantee those things. If you're living for security in your stuff, he said, you're looking for the wrong security in your money. Your money will not bring you security. You cannot guarantee those things. In fact, another place in Proverbs where it talks about that riches make themselves wings. They fly away. They just seem to get gone. They just seem to disappear. Here's a man who loses his wealth in a venture. Doesn't tell us the exact nature of that, but that which he was counting on, that which he was looking forward to, that which he thought was a sure deal, it doesn't materialize. So here is the man who has a family to provide for and yet has nothing to give to them. It is a statistical fact that families who have money, that 60% of the families waste away their wealth by the end of the second generation. Those families who have a family name, have a family business, pass it on to the next generation. Over half of them by the end of that second generation have lost that. And by the end of the third generation, that 90%, over 9 out of 10 of those families have little or nothing left from that money that they received from that first generation. Solomon is arguing here that wealth is an insecure, unsafe foundation for happiness. Proverbs reminds us that wealth, again, like wings, it says, it just gets gone. And there's a sixth thing. Look at verse 15 and 16 where he talks about that you will ultimately, if you survive the deals and all of that, he says, everyone ultimately will leave it behind. Nobody carries it with them. Look at verse 15. He says, as he, this man who has the stuff, came from his mother's womb naked, shall he return. Same way. To go, he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, as broke as he came, so he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind here? So here's a man who comes into this life with nothing. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if babies came with pockets and cash to pay for all their upkeep? They don't. And the same thing is true when we leave here, we take nothing with us. The old country song that there is no trailer hitch on a hearse. We leave everything. So ultimately, however the deal goes in this life, we don't take any of that with us. And so again, if we don't lose our money in a bad business deal, then we certainly leave it behind at death. And thus we shall lose it in one way or the other. We enter this world naked, it says, and nothing in our hands, and we leave this world exactly the same way. Paul said the very same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, "For as we brought nothing into this world," he said, "just as surely," he says, "we shall take nothing out." Remember, Jesus himself talked about the man who had an increase in things and built barns for that and just trying to accommodate, trying to all of the things. Apparently, the issue in that was that he was living for the stuff, giving no thought for his soul. He was living for the things, not giving thought for his soul. And what did the Lord say of that man? He said, "Thou fool." How foolish it is to live for stuff that you will leave behind to the neglect of your soul, which will endure forever. Last thing that he says in verse 17, he reminds us that living for stuff will leave us to be miserable people. You will be a miserable person. Look at verse 17. "All his days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." Solomon's final point is that the rich man eats in darkness with much sorrow, sickness, and anger. He does not enjoy life. He is lonely. He has no one with whom to share his wealth. Trying to find satisfaction, he reminds us, in money and stuff is meaningless. It never truly brings satisfaction. And then you die. So what Solomon is trying to say, and please understand this, Solomon is the person who has collected more stuff than anybody has ever collected. He is the one who wasn't speaking theoretically. He is speaking from experience. He is the man who, in a single year's time, they calculate, basically would have received all of what would have been the tax resources from about four southern states. So if you can imagine Tennessee, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, if you can imagine all of those southern states there, that was the resources that was coming into Solomon's coffers. So he is not talking hypothetically. He is talking about a man who had the stuff. And he is saying, the stuff does not bring meaning. The stuff does not bring satisfaction. The stuff does not bring contentment. So we're told here what doesn't bring meaning. This is what leads to a meaningless life. So how do we turn the corner on that? Well, Solomon has given us some things. He's given us some things both before and after these verses that are the right perspective. So let's look at a couple of things. Let's look at a couple of antidotes, if you will, that will sort of inoculate us or help us in not pursuing or not craving or not wanting and pursuing a meaningless life of stuff, but how to find meaning in what God has given. Back up, if you will, to chapter 4. Chapter 4 links right to this one, and it is there for a purpose, and it reminds us of a first thing here. It tells us here that one of the antidotes for us pursuing stuff is to not build our life on it, but to build our life on meaningful relationships. You see that in verses 7 to 12, where he talks about people and God's place for people in our lives. Let me just read the verses to you, if you will, beginning of verse 7. He tells us, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls." Remember, we're just talking about this person living alone, living life by themselves, not finding happiness, no one to eat with, no family, no friends, if you will. Money has destroyed all of that. "For he who has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a three-fold cord is not quickly broken." Here's the point. The point is simple, is that we are made for relationships. We're made for community. We're made for relationships with other people. And this is the question. If so, then why kill ourselves if trying to make so much money when we would have no one to share it with? We would neglect the very people that we should be building relationships with. We alienate those through our business dealings and through our overwork and through our accumulation. We alienate all the people that God would bring into our lives to be of help to us. See, he reminds us here that meaningful relationships bring more joy than any amount of money could. Again, he reminds us that when we receive blessing and when we are connected to other people, that we share that, we enjoy that together, when we're content, when we're not pursuing stuff. He reminds us of three things. He reminds us if we stumble and fall, he said, it's good to have a companion to help pick you up. He reminds us that when we were cold In this day, it wasn't just talking about, if you will, the warmth that would come from a marriage partner, but often in traveling, they would sleep out under the stars there or whatever, and just the warmth of a companion there to get you through those cold evenings there. He talks about a third thing, about if someone attacks us, he says that companion that can come along or might be overpowered if we're just one, but that other, he talks about relationships here. He talks about how that we can win the battles of life, he says, but we can't do that alone. He just reminds us that friends and family, he says, those are the things that God has put, those relationships God has put there. And again, he reminds us here of that threefold cord. You know, talking about that three strands. Again, when you start thinking, if you will, about people and relationships with other people and God being involved with that, or you think of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of these things, he reminds us here that there is, we were built for community. We were built for relationship. We strengthen one another. We help one another. We're better together. He says we're not better with stuff when we don't have other people. We're better together. And that's what he's reminding us here. Second thing he reminds us here, he reminds us that contentment and joy in what God has given you is God's purpose. God, yes, has given us these things. He has given us these things for our good. And good comes from our needs being met and us being content with what we have. And that would be from verses 5, chapter 5, verse 18, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9. And without reading all of that, he just is going to remind us here. He's going to remind us here that he is not condemning wealth, but he is, if you will, calling us to contentment. He is saying, yes, that God does dispense to his people good gifts. He's told us already that it is good for us to enjoy the food that God has provided, enjoy the family that God has provided, enjoy those relationships. So he is talking about, yes, there is a right place for that. He is calling us to that. But he is calling us also to be aware that the key is not in how much or how little that we have, but how you view what you have. The basic idea that Solomon giving us here is that we are to enjoy what God has given instead of craving constantly for more. Enjoy what God gives. Again, those two C's, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have instead of constantly being looking for that next dollar, that next pay raise, that next promotion, that next move in the house, that next acquisition, that next car, whatever. And what he basically says in these verses is this. He says, those passages of scripture, again, there's several of them here in the book of Ecclesiastes where he says, just pause and say, listen, this pursuing, that's not what God wants. God wants you to enjoy. Yes, he is the creator. He has made the created thing. He has made the food. He has made the drink. He has made the work. He has made your spouse. He has made your family because he wants you to enjoy them. He wants you to enjoy what he has given to you. And he says, until you do, he says, no new thing will help you. No new thing will satisfy you. So the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, you see that these things there, he just reminds us that we are to, for us to be fully able to enjoy the things of this world is a gift of God's grace. Not only does God give us the thing, he also gives us the enjoyment of the thing when we see it through his eyes and we see it from his hand and we see it as his purpose. The key factor in all of that is having a God perspective, having an understanding of why God made these things, why God gave these things, what is God's purpose for them, and living out God's purpose and looking through God's eyes and understanding this world, if you will, from his perspective. Again, he's been talking about a life under the sun. That's without God's perspective. He's telling us that we need to have a perspective of why God made these things. He made these things for his people to enjoy them. A man can live the American dream, but and that's what so many people are pursuing. What he's saying is that the American dream on its own really is not a dream at all. It is a nightmare when it is the simple pursuit of things and stuff. Jesus taught his disciples that it was hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And why is that? Because he's distracted by stuff. His eyes are on his stuff. He reminds us here, if you will, that it takes a miraculous work of God to both give the stuff and to help the person to not love the stuff. Again, perhaps one way that God does that is that he does not let our stuff give us ultimate satisfaction. And there are some, not many, who reach the conclusion that my stuff will not satisfy. Satisfaction must be found somewhere else. So when you get to the top, you get everything that you want, and you still feel empty inside. What's the message? The message is that happiness is not here. The happiness is not in the stuff. Honestly, you could make a trip to any of the areas of town this morning that we would consider prosperous or rich or whatever, and those people could tell you all of the many ways that they have not found satisfaction. All the things that you still think that are out there on your list, and if you could get here, 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 you could be happy. They have been there and are there, and they're going to tell you. That's what Solomon's telling us. That will not bring satisfaction. So God wants to expose to us our need of him. How does he do that? By not letting stuff bring us satisfaction. Satisfaction can only be found in him. And so he leaves all of those things are his gifts, but those things that are not ultimately able to bring us satisfaction. He lets life remain a treadmill, if you will, where we work harder, we go faster, and we don't get anywhere. He does that so that if we are wise, we will say, this is not taking me anywhere. And where is satisfaction to be found? It is found not in the gift, but it is found in the giver. Again, we have seemingly uncontrolled appetites to consume. The problem is that the more that we get, it is never enough, because the human heart was made to be satisfied only in God alone. No amount of money, no amount of accumulation will ever fill that void that God has made for himself. Remembering ultimately what Jesus said? Jesus said that our satisfaction would really only be found personally in him. I looked up again this morning, John chapter 10, verse 10, where he talks about that the thief, the wicked one, he says, comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. That liar saying, you know, this is the way. No, he comes to take that which God would give to us, which is contentment and peace. Jesus said this. He said, I have come that they may have life, that satisfaction and contentment, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said that satisfaction you're looking for, that contentment that you're looking for, is not in the stuff, but it is in me. It is not in the gifts, but it is in the giver of the gifts. It's not in the creation, but it is in the creator. I've been reading Paul Tripp's devotional book again this year, New Morning Mercies. I recommend it to you. And again, I just want you to listen how the Lord arranged him to say this on Friday. He says, you should be thankful for the money that God provides, but if you love it, you will find yourself either a workaholic or in debt. Here is the spiritual reality that you need to know and understand and live in light of. If you love the gift and not the giver, your heart will never be satisfied. But if you love the giver, your heart will be content, and you will be able to enjoy the gifts while keeping them in their proper place. Whatever commands the love of your heart also shapes the direction of your life. You are always looking for something to which you can attach your identity, your hopes and dreams, and your inner peace. Whatever controls the worship of your heart controls your choices, your words, your emotions, and actions. So, the desire for good possessions is not wrong, but it must not rule your heart. The hunger for comfort and ease is not ungodly in itself, but it must not rule your heart. The desire for the love of another person is not wrong, but it must not rule your heart. Now listen to this principle. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes the ruling thing. Hear that again. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. And then he closes by saying, good things never result when love for and worship of the Creator are replaced by love for and worship of created things. He has just said amen to what Solomon has said from his experience. I have had all of this exposure to all of these things, all the projects that he built, the monies that he gathered, all of these things. He says it has not brought satisfaction, and it never will. If Solomon couldn't have it, you won't have it either. This is an eternal principle that God has built. He's built into his world, is that the only place that humanity finds its satisfaction is in a relationship with his or her creator. The creation, while it is to be enjoyed, while it is good, will never meet that need. It cannot. It cannot. God has made us for himself. Remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago? He has put eternity in our hearts. We are time-bound with an eternal perspective. We know that there's more than this, and that's why this can never satisfy, because we were made for more. We were made for a relationship with him, and we were made to use the created world, the tools, the things that he put us as stewards of. We were made to use them, but not to hoard them. They are his tools for getting his work done. Often that means things that we get to use and do. Also, it means that we get to spend and share. So what he's saying is, if you spend your life trying to find contentment and happiness in stuff, you're going to live a meaningless, empty life. But if you will find your hope, find your satisfaction in the one who made you, he says, you will find your purpose. And he says, I've come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. So it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and where we find our ultimate satisfaction. And we find our ultimate purpose in life, using our time and our talents or whatever for his honor and glory. We talked about it this morning, that it would be part of the, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does God do that? He does that through the people that he uses. He does that through the things that he gives. He accomplishes work. They're not ours. They're his. We're just stewards. And he says, if you got that, you can find contentment. If not, you're going to drive yourself crazy, craving and pursuing things to your hurt, to your ultimate destruction, and to eternal separation from him, is what he says. Solomon says, be wise. Hear this. Come to him. Money is meaningless without him. That's what he says. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for